Good afternoon. Seems like I was up here just a day or so ago, but it was a year ago, wasn't it? Because we're in the new year. So, happy new year to everybody. You know, we talked Wednesday night, I think, or recently about resolutions and how quickly they are broken. I did some research this week, and it said 80% of New Year's resolutions are broken by the second week of February. So, I don't know when the other 20% are broken, but or maybe they last a year, I don't know. But tonight, you know, it's interesting, this morning David talked about Moses from the book of Exodus. Guess what we're going to talk about tonight? Moses and the book of Exodus. And we didn't coordinate this, it just so happened that we both have lessons from the same book about the same character. And the title of the lesson is going to be The Excuses of Moses. So we'll talk about that and how they apply to us in modern day. But, you know, I did some interesting reading. How many of you have been supervisors before or currently are? You have employees work for you? You have any employees who are late or who don't show up and they give you an excuse for being late to work? I looked up some of the interesting ones and it says, and this is not for the lesson, but I wanted to share them. First one is entitled Family Ties. It said an employee had to attend the funeral of his wife's cousin's pet because he was an uncle and a pallbearer, so he couldn't come to work. The next one is kind of interesting, and we could probably see this happening. An employee's wife found out he was unfaithful, and he had to spend the day retrieving his belongings from the dumpster, so he couldn't come to work. The other one says the employee said he couldn't come to work because his fortune teller had asked him not to step out of the house or he would suffer a brain hemorrhage. And then the last one, it says pranked, an employee was late because they overslept, because their children changed all the clocks in the house. That one we could probably relate to because those of us with kids know that they would do something like that. But tonight we're going to talk about the excuses of Moses. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll read verses 4 through 12. Exodus 3, 4 through 12. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And I'm sure Moses was agreeing up to this point. Everything is good. But this is where it changes. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve your God on this mountain. So God told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh to take my people out of Egypt. And Moses' response was probably a response that we can relate to. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Many Christians today, while we're not Moses or being asked to go to Pharaoh, we can come up with excuses to not do the Lord's work that he has given us to do. The first song we sang tonight, there's work on every hand. There's a lot of work for us all to do. The exchange between God and Moses just read is when we see God tell Moses that he was to go before Pharaoh to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses asked a question, as I said, that we would ask because from humility or from a self-perspective, we would probably think we're not worthy to do what he was asked to do. Do we ever think of that when we look at the scriptures, Matthew and the others that tell us to go teach and to go do things, do we say, who am I to do that? I can't do that. But we will see that God gave Moses some advice and said he would be with him, and we will apply that to us. Now, it's easy to look back at these biblical characters and say, Moses should have known, because we have the full picture. So we can look back in hindsight and say, well, why didn't Moses just say, yes, Lord, I'll do it? Would we just say, yes, Lord, I'll do it? Or do we now say, yes, Lord, I'll do it? So Moses had several doubts and made excuses why he couldn't go. First of all, in Exodus 4:1, he doubted the people that he was sent to would even believe him or listen to him. So that was his first thought. Well, they won't listen to me, or they won't believe me. Do we have a similar thought when we know that we need to teach someone the gospel? Do we think they may not believe me, or they may not listen to me? It's not an excuse for us not to do what we need to do. The second thing Moses said in Exodus 4:10, he doubted his ability to speak and said he was slow of speech and slow of tongue. So he must have been from Alabama. That's not what he was talking about. He made an excuse. Lord, I am not an eloquent speaker. I'm not able to do these things or say these things. Now, many of us, I know some of you and me, we're avid talkers. Some of you can tell me the national championships and the starting rosters for many teams. You can talk my ear off and I can't get away from you. But if something comes up to where we ask you to teach a class, lead a prayer, do some of those things, it's, I can't talk, Lord. I can't do those things. Why is that? Same thing with Moses. We can do it. And finally, Moses asked God to choose someone else to go instead of him. We can all make the case of why someone would be better at doing something than us. Harold's a lot smarter than me, a lot better looking than me, has more wisdom than me. He can go in my place. Or someone else. But there are no excuses for not doing God's work. The interesting thing to note is all of these three excuses came after God promised Moses that he would be with him. So God said, I'm going to choose you to go get my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I to do that? And God immediately said, I will be with you. But yet Moses still had three excuses after God told him, I'll be with you. God's promised us as Christians that he'll be with us. He says that, Matthew 28, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Do we believe it? That's really what it comes down to. God tells us what we are to do. He tells us what his role will be. Then it's up to us to believe it and do it. Now, I will tell you that I got this outline from Garrett. This lesson. It's good having a son who's in preaching school because I can get outlines from him. Now, to be truthful, I have given him some outlines too, so we share. But when I heard this initially or saw the outline, this is one of those lessons that applies directly to me. So when I'm giving this lesson to you, it is for me as much as it is anybody else, because I can quickly make excuses just like Moses did as to why I don't do the things that I do. But God said he will be with us, and the New Testament provides us those promises. So our first discussion point will be, as the Lord promised Moses, he's also promised to be with us. Exodus 3:12, he told Moses, certainly I will be with thee. It wasn't maybe, it wasn't I will for a little while, or sometimes he says, certainly I will be with you. So we think, well, if God tells Moses that, shouldn't that be enough to convince Moses that he would be able to accomplish the task that God asked him to accomplish? But it wasn't. God also told Moses that after you guide the Israelites out of Egypt, you would worship God on the very mountain you're standing on. So there was a promise. But that didn't convince Moses either. He needed more. Moses still had his doubts. Could it be that Moses was thinking of his own abilities and limitations? Now, when you get told something like that from God, that's a pretty challenging task. If you thought about doing that on your own, we would all say, I can't do that. But when God says, I will be with you, And if we look at it from that perspective, that we're doing it with God, or God is doing it with us, doesn't that change the entire picture of how we should look at things? Because if God's with us, we can do it. That's the way we need to look at it. We can find ourselves in the same situation. Who am I to go fill the Great Commission? What does the Great Commission say? Go ye into all the world and teach all the nations. So it covers everybody, and it's to all of us. First thing Jesus says after giving that in Matthew 28:20 is, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So again, it goes back to, do we believe it? That's a question I have to consider. Do I believe that he will be with me when I go do what he's asked me to do? He says he will. And if I believe it, I need to put it into action. Philippians 4:13 says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Can't do it by ourselves, but we have help and we have somebody with us. Knowing God is on our side should be enough motivation for us to do what he's asked us to do, as it should have been for Moses. But do we find ourselves like Moses, questioning still after we know that God is with us? Paul asked the Christians in Rome, who can be against you if God is with you? Romans 8:31. So if the entire world, if everybody on earth was against you, but God was with you, you'd win. May not in this life, but ultimately you would be victorious. And that's what Romans 8:31 says. And following in the chapter 35 through 39 says, no one can separate us from the love of God. No one or nothing other than our own actions. So we need to understand that although Moses said, how can I do it? God said, I'll be with you. We need to understand today God is with us. And we can do anything that he tells us to do because he's with us. David has mentioned many times in our lessons before, God will not ask you to do anything that he doesn't give you the provisions to do or the ability to do. He's asked us to go and teach, and he says he'll be with us. So I think we have everything we need to be successful. So are we doing what we need to do? Our second point is, like Moses, Christians may ask, well, what if they don't listen to me? How many of you like rejection? No one likes rejection. That's just part of human nature. Moses was just like us. He's a common person. And his first thought was, well, Lord, if you send me, even though you say you're with me, what if they won't listen to me? He was focusing on him. What if they don't listen to me? Sometimes we focus on the very same thing. What if they don't listen to me? In Wednesday night class that Brother Mike started a couple of weeks ago, we're talking about God's Word, its attributes, its power. Very interesting study, and I think it's really good because once we get into it and understand that the Word has the power to convert souls, and the power is in the gospel, not us, guess what? That'll eliminate that excuse from our vocabulary, because God's Word provides everything we need. It's not an excuse for us if we think that they won't listen to us, or maybe I won't be successful. That doesn't mean we're not to do what we're supposed to do. Jesus warned us that most people would not listen in Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus said that most people would reject the narrow way that leads to life in favor of the broad way. So does that mean we don't have to go out and teach the majority of people because we already know they're going to reject it? No. It means we have to work that much harder because we know what the condition is of those folks. So we have to work more. The parable of the sower. Jesus gave four examples of the soils. Three of the four rejected. The interesting thing is this is called the parable of the sower, not the soils. Because we're still to sow regardless of what happens to the seed. We have a job to do. Because regardless of the type of soil we see the seed is in, we're still to spread it. What we have to be careful of, and I know what I have to be careful of, is it's very easy for me to look at the soil and say, that soil is not worth spreading this seed in. That's not my call. My direction is spread the word, spread the seed, and the soil will take care of itself. Most people will reject it, but that's okay. How many of you drove here tonight? Do we have a speed limit? Do most people reject it? So do we just take the speed limit down since no one pays attention to it and say, drive how you want? No, there's still a speed limit, and it's still enforced. God's word, even though we know most people are going to reject it, we still have to teach it, regardless of what the outcome will be. The third excuse Moses gave was, what if I'm not an eloquent enough speaker, or I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue? I know how hard it is to stand in front of people and speak. I'm doing it now. It's not very easy. And sometimes I see the looks on your face when I say words that I don't pretend or need to say. Then afterwards, they're like, you know what words you said? I said, uh-uh. They're like, well, this is what you said. I'm like, why did I say that? But that happens when you're speaking in public. That's part of it. You will say things wrong, but it's okay. The power is not in our words. The power is in the Word of God, not me. And I think we put that on our sign out there occasionally. The power is in the word, not the speaker. But that doesn't mean we don't speak it correctly or have to speak it correctly. It just means we have to understand that it's not us. It's the word. Romans 1:16, we talked about Wednesday night. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Our job is to plant the word, as discussed in the parable of the sower. But 1 Corinthians tells us God gives the increase. We do our part, he does his part. But we have a part to do. We need to be able to see past ourselves and see that the gospel has the power. But most of us as humans want to see us, ourselves, as the part that gets the job done. We want to be successful. We want to make sure that we're doing everything right. You know, if you wait to speak to someone to the point where you get everything right, guess when you'll speak to them? Never. You're never going to get there. So we need to do what we're supposed to do. If we were teaching the truth and are rejected by the hearers, what did Jesus say? They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting him and his word. Luke 10:16 and John 12:47. Can't take it personal. And that's one of my former bosses at work. He would always say that was one of his initial things when he gave you feedback. He says, don't take anything personal. He says, if I come and get on to you or we have an issue at work, it's not personal. It's business. So in this perspective, if we're rejected, if we bring God's words to someone and they don't accept it, if we've done everything that we were supposed to do and we did it correctly, but yet they choose not to accept it, you can't take that personal because you've done your part. They will have to give an account for their part. You know, we don't like rejection. Some people, after they're rejected a time or two, stop teaching because they're like, I must not be good at it. But how many of you have failed in other aspects of your life? We teach our children and we teach everyone. Failure is what? It's how you learn. It's how you build experience. It's how you get better at things. So if we can accept that in regular life, why can't we accept that in the spiritual realm when we're teaching? You may not be good at it when you start, but guess what? You learn. And if you see something's not successful, you can change that as you move on. Will we fail some? Yes. Can you stop? No. Even when you fail, you've got to keep going. Remain vigilant and try to do what's right. The power to convert the lost lies within the power of the gospel, not us. We are just the instrument that teaches it for them. We have the complete blueprint in the Bible. Finally, Moses' last excuse was, can anyone else go? Or can anyone else do it? God didn't let Moses' excuse get out of the work. Moses still had to do the work. When the other excuses didn't work, Moses said, well, can somebody else do it? That's interesting because those of us that have had multiple children, when you ask one child to do it, what will they say sometimes? Well, why can't so-and-so do it? They kind of defer to someone else. It's very easy to do that. We should not ask for someone to go in our place. Because as we sang, and as the Bible told us, there's already a shortage of workers. The harvest is plenty, but the reapers are what? few. So if you don't do your part, I don't do my part. That means those that are doing their part have to do yours and my part. That's not fair to them. We have to do our part. Jesus in Matthew 9, 37, 38, where Jesus said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." It's interesting, though. If our place of employment had a shortage of workers, you wouldn't expect to take a vacation, would you? You'd work extra. You'd work a double shift. You'd take the shifts where there's no one there, or you would train others to get them spun up on the job so they can come in and help you. But no one in a work setting says, "Oh yeah, we're short of workers, so we'll just let that part of the job go." We don't do that. But in the spiritual side, do we have the same mindset? We're short of workers, so that means I'm going to have to get in here and work harder. And oh, by the way, I may have to bring two or three along and teach them, train them, so I can help them get up to speed so we can work together. Can't just let it not happen. We must be ready and willing to take the gospel to the world, because if we wait for somebody else to do it, it won't get done. And then at the end, there's going to be souls out there that were not reached because we didn't do what we were supposed to do. We sing a song sometimes that says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Do we mean it when we sing it? Or do we sing it hoping God's like, "I got enough already, so Tom, you're good today"? We need to understand. We need to have the mindset of, "There is no one else, therefore I must go." Instead of, "Do you need me?" It should be, "I'm the only one available, so let me do it." So, as I said, this lesson is for me. I have a lot of work to do in this area, especially in the personal evangelism part. When we look back at Moses, it's easy for us to judge him and question how he made the excuses that he made. But I ask each of us to look back in our life, especially in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and look at the excuses we make. Do we make any? Many of us do. Maybe like Moses, "Well, I don't speak very well, or I'm not able to do it, or I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too busy, I've got other things I've got to do." You see how the excuses can come rather quickly? And before you know it, you've worked yourself right out of doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's easy for us to forget that the Lord goes with us. But if we're making excuses, we're telling the Lord, "I don't trust you. I don't believe that you're with me and can help me do these things." If we remember he's on our side, it'll be easy to teach the truth of God's words to others. Moses overcame his excuses and went on to lead his people out of Egypt by the power of God. Was he perfect in doing so? No, he wasn't. But he did what he was asked to do. He did his part. We need to do our part, and God will take care of his part. You know, here we are the first week of January. A lot of people do resolutions. I prefer the word goals, kind of set goals for the year. We have to do that at work. You got to set up your work performance plan and all those kind of things. So to me, it makes sense to kind of do that in your life too. But if you want to be more faithful and diligent in doing God's work on a personal level, get rid of the excuses and go to work. That's what we have to do. If we want to be successful as a congregation and work together, we got to put the excuses aside and go to work. And we have to have the mindset of, "I'm the only one that can do the work, therefore I need to do it." And if we all have that mindset, guess what? We're all doing the work, so the work gets done. But if you don't have that mindset, someone else has to pick up your slack. The old saying is, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So as a group of people, to be strong, we all have to be doing the work and pulling in the same direction. So are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel, or have you made excuses to yourself on why you don't need to do that, or you've done it in a way that you think takes care of that for you? God's word says we must believe, repent, confess before men, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. If you've done that, have you gone astray and let the excuses keep you from doing the work you know you need to do? If so, make a change today. And let's all move forward this year and work together to be the faithful and loyal servants that we need to be. If there's anything you need tonight, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.